Right, so Luke chapter 1 from verse 39. Now in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her from the Lord." And then Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, and he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And then Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, for about 3 months, and then returned to her home. Lord, now as we come to your word, I pray that you would speak to us beyond the preacher, that you would speak to us through your word and through the inward working of your Holy Spirit, and that in our own personal lives, Lord, that we would be challenged, that we would be changed, and that we will become more like Christ our Saviour. And in his name we pray. Amen. Right, so this evening we're going to have one of our first looks at Mary's prayer. And so as you can see, I've entitled the message for this evening, Mary's Prayer, Rejoice in the Greatness of Our God. And so we're going to be having just a look at the first half of Mary's prayer. So just as a way of an introduction again, as we know, the angel Gabriel has announced the birth of two boys. One is going to be a prophet of God and will be great in the eyes of God. And the other is going to be the Son of God and he will be great in himself. One will announce the coming of the Savior. The other one will be the Savior and will bring about our salvation. Now, straight after the angel's visit, we see from the passage that Mary takes this lengthy journey to go and visit her relative, Elizabeth. And Mary needs to go. And obviously, this is for personal confirmation. The angel has given her this incredible blessing on herself, but then also tells her that Elizabeth is pregnant. So not only is God working in her life, God is working in Elizabeth's life. And obviously this is a miracle because Elizabeth is probably in her 60s, 70s, 80s. And so Mary needs to go, as I said, for personal confirmation and as well as consolation and for comfort. And so once she reaches Zechariah and Elizabeth's home, the passage tells us that she greets Elizabeth. And then John leaps for joy inside of his mother's womb. And the thing is that he is 6 months old and already is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then there's also more prophetic confirmation that is going on within the passage. We see there that Elizabeth bursts out in a loud, joyful voice. And she says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." So not only does Elizabeth know that Mary is pregnant, obviously this is divine revelation to her. She also knows that the child is to be born, is going to be God incarnate. God, who is spirit, is now going to take on flesh and come and be with us. And so she says there, "How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And so all of this that is going on is wonderful confirmation for Mary. And obviously it is Holy Spirit confirmation. And obviously this helps Mary to further her certainty as to God's word. She believed him in the beginning, and she continues to believe in him. And so this is all such an overwhelming experience as everyone is filled and overcome and inspired by the Holy Spirit. And for all present, it is glorious confirmation. It is. And obviously, Mary knows that God is working in her life. Elizabeth knows that God is working in her life. And obviously we can see through the working in John. And obviously we see the fulfillment of Scripture, that God is now going to be working in Israel and obviously then to the extents of the earth. God has started his work. And so Mary bursts into praise. And that takes us into our first point for this evening, the greatness of our God. And here we're looking at verses 46 and verses 47. And so Mary, who is filled with the Holy Spirit and under his inspiration, she is also filled with joy. And so she responds in song, and she sings to the Lord. And through the limited means of words, she tries to express all the praise and joy that she is experiencing within her being. Those verses 46 and 47, and Mary said, "My soul exalts, my soul makes great, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." And her focus is on God, her Savior, the one who is of greatest importance to her, the one who outshines all things. For Mary, her God is big. She says, "My soul makes great the Lord." And the thing is that we don't make God great. We don't. We are not the ones who make him big and grand and glorious. And that's because God is great within himself. And he cannot become any greater. He is the greatest. He is the potentate of time. But he can become bigger and greater in our lives. He can become more important, more magnificent, more consuming. But that only happens when we come into his presence. And when we begin to meditate more and more upon his word, and then surrender to his word, and allow him to challenge and to change our view of him. And then obviously through the working of God's Holy Spirit, he too then continues to illumine our mind and change our hearts. And our God will be magnified, and he will be exalted. He will be made bigger in our lives when we continue to take into our thoughts and then hold them captive all of those things that make him great. Now, it might be something that you already know about God. Maybe recently you've been reminded about the magnificence of God in his creation, in the way in which he created all things. And going back to Genesis chapter 1, and verse 3, and then it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And it goes through those 6 days, and let it be, and then it was. And God just creates through the power of his voice. He speaks, and it comes into being. Stuff out of nothing. This is the greatness of our God. And I think one of the most amazing things about that chapter 1 in verse 26, and then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. And then let them rule over what we have created." We are created in the image of God. And God steps back on that seventh day and then looks at all that he has created, and it is good. It is very good. You know, there was also those spectacular chapters in Job towards the end of his, we can call it letter, but chapters 38, 39, and so on, where God speaks to Job out of the storm. And Job has got his grievances. And God simply says, "Where were you when I created everything? Where were you? Who are you? Who are you compared to me?" You know, Paul's words in Colossians 1, "He is the image of the invisible God," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Amazing passages when you dwell on it. Made by him, for him, and belong to him. What about John's words in John's gospel, in his account? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that hasn't come into being. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be children of God." You see, the more we give ourselves to the greatness of God and to his word, and the more we are aware of his working in our lives, the greater he will become. in our lives. And as we meditate on the invaluable truths that our Creator took on flesh, that He allowed Himself to be slain by sinful man, that He was willing to be an atoning sacrifice, that sacrifice then that could make you and me at one with God again. That He rose from the dead, that He's seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realms, interceding for us continuously. When we grow in our knowledge of God, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will grow, or He will grow, larger and larger in our lives. And the question is there anything new that you have learned about God lately? What truth about Jesus have you recently come to know? Something about Him that has caused you to either sit back in awe or fall on your knees with a humble heart, or to be brought to tears because of His provision, because of His mercy, because of His grace, His forgiveness, His love. Makes us think. Carrying on. Now, after the angel Gabriel had delivered this message to Mary, and after she had had this extraordinary visit with Elizabeth, can you imagine how her thoughts of God must have been amplified? If God can miraculously bring about life in my womb, and all of this is going on around me, what else is He capable of doing? What else has He got planned for my life, and for those around me, and for the world? And through Mary's unique experience, God was intervening into her life. And it caused her to magnify the Lord even more. Her words were a pouring out of what was already inside of her heart. Just as what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, "For the mouth speaks out of which it is full of." The good man brings out of his good treasures what is good. And the evil man brings out his evil treasures what is evil. And so we can obviously see what Mary truly treasured inside of her heart. And she rejoiced in her Savior. And the same rejoicing happens in our lives. When we are born again, when Christ is born in us, He gives us new life. And through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we begin to think greater things about our Savior. Not only about our salvation, but through the unique way that God is working in our lives at this present moment. Is He not working in your life right now? You see, it's also an opportunity for us to share with others what God is doing in our lives. And it's in these moments that we are magnifying Christ before others, because we bring great attention to Him and we make Him great. And it's one thing to magnify the Lord with our words, with praise and with song. And it also needs to be infused with our whole being. The praise of our hearts and the words of our mouth need to be met with our passion to serve the Lord. And Mary says, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." And she is using, now I mustn't get tongue-tied here. She's using a form of Hebrew poetry. It's called parallelism. Parallelism? And this is where you express the same thought by using different words that have a similar meaning, or the same meaning. And what we see in Scripture is that word soul and as well as spirit pretty much means the same thing, and it's interchangeable. And obviously spirit, soul, refers to that non-physical part of our being, because we have both a spirit as well as a physical body. And all that Mary is saying in these two verses is that she is holding nothing back from the Lord. Nothing. With all of her being, all that she is, she praises the Lord. And isn't that exactly what Mary is doing? Praising God in word through her song, but then also physically, practically, sacrificially, in serving Him, offering of herself, of her being. She's holding nothing back. And so she serves the Lord according to His word. And that is what the Lord wants from us, to worship Him with our whole being. And Jesus says in John chapter 4, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and as well as in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshippers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, there was a time when we lived in rebellion towards God, wasn't there? There was. We engaged in sinful behavior, and our spirit was hardened towards God, just like King Nebuchadnezzar was towards God. And in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, "But when he, King Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up, when he became proud, and his spirit became so strong, so proud, so hard, that he behaved arrogantly. And then he was disposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him." We were living out of fellowship with God. But because of Christ's saving work, we have been made alive. And when the Holy Spirit does that regenerating work in our lives, we as a whole person, spirit and as well as body, are a new creation. And obviously we are just waiting for that final moment when we are before the Lord and he finally glorifies us. But sitting here now, if you love the Lord Jesus, you are a new creation. And the Lord wants us to magnify him with our whole being. And as we spend time with Jesus, who is the truth, and as the Holy Spirit who helps our spirit, he then works in our lives, and then our triune God will become greater and greater. And this is what the Lord wants from us. And for this to really take root in our lives, we need to have a realistic view of ourselves. Mary started her song by praising and by magnifying God. And she does this because she has reason to. She's got a reason to praise God for his greatness. And now her first reason to praise and magnify God is because she recognizes her own helplessness. She says there in that verse 48, "For he has regarded for the humble estate of his bond servant." And obviously she recognizes that she is in need, and as well as Israel. We look down there at verses 54 and as well as 55. You see, this is the amazing thing about Mary. Even though she is so young, she is also very conscious about her nation, God's people, waiting for their Messiah. And remember last week I said there was the possibility that Mary was illiterate and that she wasn't taught to read and to write. But nonetheless, kids her age, they would have been taught orally. And so they would have known, and they would have had to recite the Songs of Hannah, which you read for us, Chase. So it would have been the Song of Hannah, Deborah, and David. And so Mary would have known the story of Hannah very well, and the way in which she was barren, and then how she cried out to the Lord. And it was probably part of what went through her mind as she was traveling on her way to see Elizabeth. And so 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "She greatly distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on the infliction of your maidservant and remember me, and do not forget your maidservant, but give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life.'" And now that word affliction in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that word affliction is the same word meaning humble estate. And so she prays, "O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on the affliction or the humble estate of your maidservant," that's Hannah's prayer. And we see that Mary uses the same word. "For he has regarded the humble estate of his bond servant." And we know that Mary isn't experiencing the same affliction, obviously, as Elizabeth, because Mary is pregnant. Instead, she acknowledges her humble estate as a recognition of her need. Hannah was needy. She desired a baby. But here, Mary recognizes her need, and her need is of a Savior. She needs a Savior. She knew that there was nothing that she could do to bring about her own deliverance or of Israel's. And the thing is, they needed God's help. And now she knew that that help was on its way. And when we look back at Isaiah chapter 9, and I'm sure these verses must have also come to her mind. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his governance or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, and from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And it's just one of the things that I continue to find amazing about this young girl. Is just her love for the Lord, but also just her knowledge towards him. That's why he is big. She has a grasp of God's word, even though she's illiterate, possibly. And we can understand why Mary praises God. Her Savior was on the way, and she would have the privilege of carrying him in her womb and raising him. And for her, it must have been a seriously humbling time. And here again, I think we have a reason as to why God is either magnified in our life, or he's just something great to have. You see, Jesus does come to those who need him. Yes, that is true. But Jesus is magnified far more in the lives of the people who know that they need him. They know that they need Jesus to save them. They know that they are a nobody, living in a nowhere town, plagued with their own sinfulness, and they have nothing to offer him. And we need Jesus for our salvation. We need him every day. We need him until our last breathing moment. And it's those who truly recognize their helpless estate and their ongoing need for God that truly magnify Christ in their lives. You know, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are humble. Blessed are those who mourn, who recognize their sinfulness and repent. Blessed are those who are gentle. Blessed are those who are more like Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. This is what it means to belong to God's kingdom and how he wants us to live. You see, humility is the opposite of pride. Pride is the worship of self, the exalting of self. You see, pride is when we want to make ourselves great in the eyes and as well as in the lives of others. That's the heart of pride. And if you are a proud person, you don't have a big God. You are your own God. That's the sinfulness of pride. And that's why God hates pride. And for the Christian, there is no room for pride in our lives. Because we cannot have two loves. We can't. And humility is understanding that we are dependent on God for our physical and as well as spiritual needs. And that's on an ongoing basis. And that God gladly helps those who are poor in spirit. The other reason why Mary magnifies the Lord in her song can be found in that second part of verse 48. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. And Mary was indeed blessed. She was blessed. She was given the privilege to bear and raise and care for the Son of God. And we can honor her for her humble attitude and as well as her willingness to be used by God for his redeeming purposes. She is a model believer. She's a great disciple. And we can honor Mary for her many things, but we cannot worship her. We cannot. Because she was a sinner just like us. She was like us in all ways in our humanity. And she too needed a savior. And the amazing thing is that if we are truly born again and belong to God's family, then we too are blessed. Mary was blessed. And you and I are blessed. Jesus says in Matthew 25, that when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, and he sits on his glorious throne, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. There will be a moment when we will all stand before the Lord. And just like when we are in like junior youth and playing our games, and to the left or to the right, you're either a sheep or a goat. He'll either go to his left or to his right. And he'll separate them one from another. And the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed. You who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We are so blessed to belong to our Lord Jesus, to have a Heavenly Father who is our Father, and to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and then also the promise of spending all eternity with Him. It should be humbling, and it should cause us to magnify the Lord. And one of the thought-provoking things about the Lord Jesus, and I mentioned it last week, I think it was, is that He would have had some of Mary's physical features. Maybe her eyes, the color of her eyes. I think they all have brown, dark brown eyes. Or the shape of the nose, or the smile, or some other physical features. But what makes us blessed is that as we grow in Christ, we will also begin to develop features that reflect our Heavenly Father. We will begin to look like Him, not in physical features, but in character, in attitude, and in developing a love like His, and as well as growing in purity. And this is what Peter says in his first letter. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior, because as it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Be like your father. Be like your dad. As I should say to my girls, don't be like this dad. Be like that dad. Because he's the perfect one. This one gets it wrong lots of times. And just as Mary magnified the Lord for blessing her, so too it is right and proper, and a proper response for us, isn't it? For us to magnify the Lord for Him blessing us. We have an eternity to look forward to, where we will experience the unlimited and unrestrained love and grace of God forever. And the final reason, personal reason, for Mary magnifying the Lord in her song is found in the next two verses, in verses 49 and 50. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is to generation after generation towards those who fear Him. Those who fear Him. And Mary focuses on three of God's glorious characteristics. He is mighty in power, He is holy, and He is full of mercy. And this is her focus, because this is what she is experiencing in life at the moment. Mary has already experienced the mighty power of God working in her life. And we know that, as the passage previously said, is that God would come over her with His power. And through the working of God's Holy Spirit, that she would conceive, that there would be this incredible miracle of deity being joined with humanity. And so she has experienced God working in her life. This incredible miracle. But not only conception, but also what's going on in her heart and her mind. And God is mighty in power. And Jesus, when He begins His ministry, He will go out with power. And He'll perform mighty deeds, His greatest of all being His death and resurrection. And that same power is still active today, isn't it? As Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. God is still in the business of doing the impossible. And He still works powerfully through His word. Is your God big? Do you talk much about Him? Do you make a great deal about Him? Do people know? Through your witness and through the sharing of the gospel, people's lives can be changed. And Mary is also very aware of God's holiness. She has already been told by the angel Gabriel that the child to be born would be holy. Because back there he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the holy child will be called the Son of God. And God has always made His holiness one of His defining attributes. He is unique. He is separate from us. He is perfect. He is sinless. He is incorruptible. And in all things, He is absolutely pure. And Isaiah 6 gives us a glimpse of his glory and his holiness. And I think it's also one of my favorite passages. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on the throne. He was lofty and he was exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two they covered their faces. Why? Because he's too holy to look upon. With two they covered their feet. Why? Because he's too holy to approach. And with two they flew. And one called out to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. And then what did Isaiah say? "Woe is me, for I am ruined. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." But you know what the beauty is? It's that God himself makes Isaiah pure. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Mary praises, Mary magnifies God, because God Almighty, the Most High, has left his heavenly realm where he received unceasing praise, and he leaves there to take up residence in our sinful world. And his entry into this world is in the womb of a young peasant girl. How much more awareness did Mary have of God's holy presence with her, let alone the fact that God Most High was in her womb? That's a thought, eh? And I guess part of her thinking, "Mary, if the angels praised you unceasingly, well then so must I." Paul tells the Corinthians in his first letter in chapter 6, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." The Holy Spirit living within us will be drawing our attention more and more to the holiness of our God. We don't have Jesus in our womb. We've got the Holy Spirit, God himself living within us. And he is reminding us that we too should be holy, just as our Heavenly Father is holy. We have the Holy Spirit living within us who points us to our Lord Jesus. And how can we not sing his praises? How can we also not bow in adoration and gratitude? And finally, Mary points to the Most High's mercy. Verse 50, "And his mercy is to generation after generation towards those who fear him." And God has shown mercy to Mary. And his mercy is also available to generations to come. But it's reserved for those who fear him. And Jesus will and has achieved for us the ultimate right to receive mercy. You see, a price had to be paid. A penalty had to be borne. And so it is a mercy that comes at a great cost to our triune God. Yet it is a gift to us. It's a gift that we should not trample upon. The mercy that we have been shown should cause us to magnify our Savior. And the measure of your appreciation for the mercy that you have received will be seen in just how merciful you are towards those around you. If God is big in your life, if you really acknowledge his mercy, then you will be a merciful person because your God is big. Let's close off. You see, this time of the year, we are known to sing our Christmas carols, and we love them. And so many of them are so rich in theology. They are beautiful. There are words that magnify our God. Now, if you had to sing your own song of praise at this time of the year, or at any time, what would you say? What song would you compose? And Mary has magnified the Lord by worshipping Him with her whole being. So let us make that our priority. And as we know, it's not just for this season, it's for every day, every moment. Mary has magnified the Lord by acknowledging her own humble estate, her need for a Savior, and as well as those around her. And we too can magnify the Lord by being humble, recognizing the fact that Jesus came into this world to save sinners like you and me. But it is also a humbling realization is that it was our sin that held Him there on that cross. You see, Christmas also means nothing without the cross, doesn't it? The two go hand in hand together. Inseparable. We can magnify the Lord because we too are blessed. We've experienced the powerful work of God in our lives, our salvation and ongoing preservation and perseverance, as well as provision. And we have the gift of the Holy Spirit working in us to make us more holy, but also the blessing of always having God with us, residing with us. He has made a home with us. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We have been shown mercy beyond what we deserve. And we have many reasons to magnify the Lord, to make a big deal about Him, for Him to be great in our lives. Why? Because He has done marvelous things. He's done marvelous things. Let's close there. And I guess I'll leave you just with that simple challenge. How great is your God? How great is He? Lord, we thank You for our time that we have shared together this evening, and what a privilege it is. And Lord, as we continue to study Your word, and as Your Holy Spirit works within our heart and mind and our lives, Lord, may we just receive a greater vision of who You are. May we be humbled more. May we be brought more often to our knees, just the way in which we grieve You so many times, and how we wonder how we lead ourselves astray, how we allow our hearts and minds to be caught up with the lusts of this world, how we like to take control of our world, think that we are the ones who have everything in control. But You are our God. We need to be submitting to You. You are great in all ways. And so, Lord, please, work within us. We ask this for Your sake and for Your glory and for our benefit.